been coming for a couple of years now, and he's got one of the most gray hairs here in the church, and so I figured he can encourage some dads because he's been a dad a while, and so what a great opportunity to have someone at the church encourage other dads and pray over us. So Ken, come on up here.
Thank you. That's not how you mentioned it to me.
Where's your microphone? He had one job. He had one job. Oh, now you want me to get it for you? Unbelievable.
Well, back in my day, we didn't have microphones.
That's fair.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Sounds like I have about a month to bulk up to be a big dad.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I got about a month. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day. You just going to stand back there?
Yeah.
Okay. With D-Day last week, I was reminded of some friends that I met many years ago, back in my 30s. I've got a good memory, obviously. But I met some friends of mine back years ago that were older guys. They were in their 80s, 90s. I had a chance to go to a convalescent home for a number of years and teach a Bible study to these older folks that weren't able to go to church anymore. So I had a chance to just go see them all the time and get to meet them and got to know a lot about them, because as you can imagine, when you're in a convalescent home, there's not much going on, right? Pretty much food is the thing. So when me and a couple other friends of mine would go, it was their big day, right? They didn't get to go to church. It was a Monday night. It was their opportunity to get together, and they loved it. So, but it was interesting because, you know, throughout the years, I would talk about my kids. I would talk about my family. They would meet him every so often. They'd come out. My kids, my family would come out. And just this one random night, one of these guys, John Coates, I remember his name, he kind of asked to talk to me afterwards. And we're just, because normally we're wheeling everybody back to their rooms or whatever, and he just randomly asked to talk to me. And so we sit down, and I'm in my early 30s, I think, and I've got kids that are 10 and, three kids, 10 and under at the time. And he's just like looking at me, like, kind of, I can almost picture him looking at me, looking backwards, right? Looking at me when he was my age. And he basically said to me, hey, listen, when I was a dad, when I was your age, you know, my job back then was to just provide. That was what we did as dads back then. And that's what I did. I provided great for my family. And he said, looking back, you know, my wife did everything. She cooked, she cleaned. She took care of the kids. She, she taught them. She took them to church. She did everything. And he's a Christian man. But now, you know, years later, he's looking back going, kind of looking at me like, don't do that. You know, in tears, he's telling me this story. Just don't do that. Kind of like, you know, be involved in your family. And so when Kyle brought this up, and I had just been thinking about this guy last week, I thought, man, this would be something interesting to talk about, because now, what was interesting is getting to know him, nobody's showing up, right? Nobody's coming to visit him. His wife had passed away. I assumed his kids were thousands of miles away. Turns out they're not. One of them lived 20 minutes away. One lived nearly an hour away. Never came to see him. So very sad kind of thing towards the end of his life. But he provided for his family, but he didn't build relationship, right? So with his kids, he didn't build relationship. So now, you know, fast forward, I mean, I think he was 84, 86 at the time. How old are his kids? Probably in their 50s, right? So, of course, they got their lives going on, but he never built relationship back when they were younger. So my encouragement to you guys today is essentially what, to fathers, is what John imparted to me back then, which was essentially to be available and to be involved. That's what I took from it. Now, John, being an older guy, I don't think he understood what AI meant, but available, involved. I don't think he realized that, but turns out he was a pretty smart fella. Culturally for John, though, he did what was right in his time, what he thought. Scripturally, though, as we probably know from Paul in Ephesians 6:4, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. That's a whole different story. But bring them up in discipline and instruction in the Lord. So discipline and instruction in the Lord. Your version, if you were to read it, might say training. And so, again, my encouragement as fathers is to not pass that off to our wives, right? That we are to be involved. Scripturally, we are also to be training our children up in the ways of the Lord. So we have a mandate not to push off the training to our wives, to be involved. And that it's a sacrifice. We all know it, right? Moms, dads, all alike. But for fathers, it's a sacrifice. We've got a lot going on, but I can promise you, moving forward, whether it be 10, 15, 30, 50 years later, you'll reap that benefit for being involved, building a relationship with your kids. So that's my encouragement to you guys. Happy Father's Day, and let me pray for you. Lord, we do lift up this day to you, lift up the men in this fellowship here, Lord, and the families that they represent. I do pray, Lord, that you would just give them strength, Lord, beyond themselves. Pray that you'd fill each of us, Lord, with your spirit, that we could bless our families, Lord, in every way, Lord, by providing, by building relationships, by being available, by being involved, by showing our kids, Lord, that we are there for them in the good times and the bad, Lord, that when difficulty arises, that they look to us, Lord. They come to us because we have that relationship. Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen again the men in this room. Help us, Lord, not to grow weary in doing good, but that you would bless all that we do. We thank you, Jesus, and commit the men, the fathers in this church, Lord, to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And wives, if you could help us to remember that would be great. So, dads, after service, right here, we have a photo booth for all the moms that want our dads take pictures. And then also we have breakfast burritos from the best Mexican place in Murfreesboro. So you won't want to miss that. So, okay, with that being said, today we're going to talk about actions and their consequences. And so for Father's Day, I thought it would be appropriate for us to teach a message on family. And so you guessed it, Genesis chapter 36 it is, as we continue our series through the book of Genesis. But before we get into the text, a couple of things. One, some of you guys have already heard this illustration or this story that I'm going to tell because it's just, it's a powerful one. It's a funny one, but it hits me between the eyes because it happened to me. And so if you've heard this story, bear with it. So when I was a young youth pastor, I had the responsibility of organizing summer events, right? So we would do beach days and we would go to amusement parks and camps and things like that. So I was brand new into youth ministry back in 2008, I think it was. And yeah, it was the summer of 2008, and this was the very first event that I had ever organized. I took our students to the beach. And so everyone loves the beach until you don't anymore. I know some of you guys were at 30A just this last week when all those sharks were eating people up, and so I don't encourage you to go to the beach anymore. But anyways, I went to the beach, and we were in Southern California, and I grew up around the beach, but I wasn't a beach guy. You look at me and you're like, Kyle does not surf. Well, you are right. I do not surf, but I wanted to prove that I could at least hang with the big boys. And so we were out there boogie boarding. So if you're a beach guy, if you're a surfer, you know that boogie boarding and surfing are not the same thing. But I had to flex somewhere, and I certainly couldn't stand on a surfboard, so I figured a boogie board would be the next best option. And so I was there in Oceanside, right out by the pier there. And we're about halfway out on the pier in the water, and we're trying to catch waves, and all my junior high students and high school students are catching them in, and I'm like, man, I'm not catching nothing. What's up with this board? You know, it can't be me. It's got to be the board. And so I see the surfers have moved out further, almost towards the end of the pier. So I start paddling out, making my way there slowly, and sure enough, it wasn't the board. It was me. I couldn't catch any waves. And so by that time, everyone had caught waves all the way into shore, and I'm standing out there looking like a large man on a buoy, and I'm like, well, this is the worst, you know? And so I start making my way in because I'm not catching anything out here. The waves out deeper are not any better than the ones closer. So I start making my way, and I noticed about, you know, 15 minutes, I'm like, man, this is taking forever. And I look, and I'm like exactly at the same spot where I started. There's like a little bait shop halfway out on the pier, and I'm sitting basically dead even with the bait shop, and I'm like, oh, this is the worst, you know, I'm gonna die. I'm caught in a rip current. And so, but I'd grown up near the beach, you know, my whole life, and so I know you just paddle, swim sideways or parallel to the shore and until you get out of it, and then you can make your way in. And so I know what to do, and I start paddling that way, and sure enough, out of the water comes this blonde hair, blue-eyed, glistening hair, 15-year-old boy to rescue me. And I'm like, absolutely not. Like, get out of here. I am not going to be rescued by some 15-year-old boy, you know? It's like a little David Hasselhoff Jr. And I'm like, that ain't going to happen, you know? Not today, Satan, not today. And so, you know, I'm there. I'm supposed to be like the man, right? I'm the leader. I'm the pastor of this group. I can't have basically one of my students rescue me. I'll never live it down. My pride will never survive. But if I didn't let him help me, I probably wouldn't have survived either. And so he comes up to me and says, hey, you know, just grab onto the buoy. And I said, hey, could you do me a favor? I'll do it. But like, can you swim under the water so no one sees you? You know? And So long story short, he rescues me, he takes me ashore, and I'm like out of breath, and I'm like thoroughly embarrassed. And what happens when somebody gets rescued by a lifeguard at the beach? No, I got zero clapping. I mean, the lifeguard it was like, oh my gosh, this guy got eaten. This seal got eaten by a shark. Like, what happened? And so this whole crowd came around me, but I had a decision to make, right? I had a decision to make. I could either die in my pride, or I could let this guy save me. And so that's really what we're going to be talking about today, is our decisions have consequences, right? There's a cause and effect. And so I could have, or my decision to be the big, strong, macho man to go out and show these boys how it's done had some consequences. And the prideful decision that I made had a very humiliating and humbling effect and consequence on my life. And so today we're going to be looking at the consequences and the pride of two different characters in Scripture. One is going to be Jacob. We're going to look at Jacob's brother, rather, Esau, his decision to disobey God and to marry women that he was not supposed to marry. And then we're going to be looking at and getting into the story of Joseph in chapter 37. And we're going to look at his prideful arrogance and him choosing to share his dream that God had given him with his brothers. And so, if you will, let's get into chapter 36. Let me bring us up to speed a little bit on where we are. So up until this point in Genesis, we've looked at the three patriarchs. There's Abraham, there's Isaac, and Jacob. Now, today, we're going to see the story shift from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob now to Joseph. And so Abraham had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had two sons. Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had two sons. He had Jacob, and he had Esau. And so we're going to look at the life of Esau here this morning before the text shifts and we focus on Joseph for pretty much from chapter 37 all the way through 50. And so this chapter basically ties up some loose ends and it talks about Esau and his family and his lineage. And we're going to just point out a few little things about chapter 36. If you guys have skimmed the chapter by now, you know that it's just a ton of names that are super hard to pronounce. And so full disclaimer, I'm going to butcher them, but it's okay. We're just going to keep moving on. If you've heard me say names in the book of Genesis, you know that names in English are hard for me. And so just bear with me as we get into the text. So chapter 36, we'll read the first five verses. It says, now, this is the genealogy, this is the family, this is the line of Esau, who is Edom. So Esau took wives, that's plural, from the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and Aloha, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. Now, Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Raul. It's like Raul before it was cool. Then Aloha bore Jeshush, and then Jalam and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. So, really quickly, we get Esau's kind of line, how it all began. And we know that Esau, his name is Edom, and Edom and Esau, they're synonymous. Esau ended up fathering the Edomites, right? The people that would come from Esau would be called the Edomites. Now, in verse 2, it says that Esau took wives from the Canaanites. And we know that this was explicitly forbidden by Abraham and, you know, by God. because in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham was trying to send his like main servant, like his right-hand man, to go out, his name was Eliezer, to go out and find a wife for his son Isaac, he said this in Genesis chapter 4, or 24, verse 37. He says, "Now my master," this is Eliezer, the servant speaking, "made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaan, in whose land I dwell.'" So Esau was the brother, right, of Jacob. It was in the family not to take wives from the Canaanites. But not only did he take one, but he took two wives from the Canaanites. And we're going to see that basically Esau's decision has consequences, right? And the decision that he made to take wives that should not be taken ended up not working out so well for him and for Israel as a nation. So verse 6, story continues. It says this, Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, and all his animals, and all his goods, which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to the country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. And the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. So Esau is beginning to grow and grow and grow, right? Jacob's beginning to grow and grow and grow. They've got many people in their household. They've got many livestock. They've got all kinds of wealth. And, because Esau's big thing is he wanted his father to bless him. Right, he had sold his birthright early on. I think even chapter like in the low 20s, he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, right? And then he's like, "Dad, don't you have any more blessings for me?" And then his dad actually did bless him. So God did bless Esau, even though Esau was disobedient and was a picture of sin. God still blessed him. And in Genesis chapter 27, verse 39, this is Isaac, right? He said this, "Behold, your dwelling," speaking to Esau, "shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heavens above." And so to say that Esau was blessed is an understatement. And this is a blessing that Isaac gave him. And we see that this worked out because of all the livestock and all the things that he had acquired, right, through his life. And then in chapter 33, this is after Jacob, he had fled from his brother because he had stole the birthright, right? And now he's all afraid to come back and meet him. Esau's got 400 people with him. He's like, "I'm going to die." So he sends all these like cattle and animals and people and says, "Hey, look, peace be with you. Like, let's be cool, you know? Like, I'm sorry I did that." And when his brother met with him, this is what Esau said. But Esau said to Jacob, he said, "Look, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." So Esau was a blessed and was a very rich and wealthy man. So we know that God did bless Esau despite of his stupidity, despite of his arrogancy, despite of his pride, right? That God still loved him because he was a descendant from Abraham. But God also chose before the foundations of the world that Jacob would be over Esau and that the Abrahamic covenant would not go through Esau, but would go through Jacob. And so Esau now takes off, goes down towards Mount Seir, and that's the southeast of the Dead Sea, and that's going to come into play for Israel as they are exiling out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into the promised land. So let's look at verse 9. It says this. It says, "And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir." So Esau, again, fathered the Edomites. Now, Edomites were mentioned over 130 times in Scripture. So to say that they were of importance is an understatement. When the Bible mentions you over 130 times, that means you have lots of things. So God did indeed bless him. But if you remember, some 400 years after this point, as I was talking about before, Moses is leading the people out of slavery and into the promised land, they want to go through Edom or Mount Seir because that's the best way. And so they go and ask in Numbers chapter 20, verse 21, it says, "Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him." So Israel, we can see for Israel and Edom have this relationship where it does not gel. And this is all because of the consequences of Esau's decision and sin to take wives that he ought not to take. And because of that decision, it didn't really manifest until, you know, years and years and years later. But we see the poor decisions that Esau made ended up being very, very bad, not only for Esau, but also for Israel. And so the overarching theme in chapter 36, and what's going to dovetail nicely into chapter 37, is this. When God tells you to do something, or in Esau's case, to not do something and not take wives from the Canaanites, we need to listen, because our actions have consequences. There are consequences for our actions, both good and both bad. So looking at verse 10 all the way through 43, I'm going to spare you and myself. This lists off every person in his family, or every family in the family of Esau, which makes up the Edomites. And so from verse 10 all the way through 43, it's talking about that. And so now I want to take our attention and I want to shift it to chapter 37. So I want to put a nice little bow and tie up chapter 36 with just saying this, that again, let me restate this, the obvious is that our actions have consequences. And we may not see those consequences right away, but eventually we or those in our family or those in our household or those closest to us will suffer some of the consequences for our sin, for my sin and my actions. So, oh, and one more name to point out. In verse 12, in the line of Esau, it talks about Amalek. Now, Amalek fathered the Amalekites. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, we know that the Amalekites and Israelites were bitter enemies with one another. They were not cool. There was many wars and battles and so forth. And so you think the one little decision to be like, that's okay, I'll just have this wife over here. I know that, like, I'm not necessarily supposed to, but she's really pretty, she likes me, she thinks my muscles are big or whatever it is, like, I'll just have her as a wife. That decision there had a snowball effect on Israel's history and also the history of Esau and his family. So chapter 37, we're going to get into it here. We come to the story of Joseph, really a remarkable man who devoted his life to God and was used by God to preserve and to protect and to grow the nation of Israel. Have you guys have ever heard or read the life of Joseph before? Right? So this is going to be very familiar territory. And so when we come to familiar passages in Scripture, I think it's important to do a couple of things. First is which of which is to not say, oh, I've heard this before, and then tune out. Because God's word is everlasting. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? But every time we come to it, God reveals things to us about his word and about ourselves. James talks about as we look at Scripture, it's like a mirror and it gives us a reflection. And typically it shows all of our warts and our pimples and so forth. And so as we look at Scripture this morning, I want us to look at the life of Joseph and not say, oh yeah, I've heard that. I had a Sunday school. I made a coat one time and gave it to my coat of many colors and gave it to my dad for Father's Day one year. Like, let's put the childish storyline in our heads away and let's see what God has for us this morning. So Joseph, starting in verse 1 of 37, it says, now Jacob, that's Joseph's dad, right, dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Then he shifts to Joseph here. It says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So who was Joseph? We've heard the story. We probably have a good idea of who he is, but we're going to be spending pretty much the rest of our time in the book of Genesis studying the life of Joseph. And so it's important for us to get an understanding of who this guy was. So he was the 11th son of his father, Jacob, but he was the first son from his father's favorite wife, Rachel, right? So he was beloved more than anyone in the family. Joseph was obviously the favorite son. It says so in verse 3. And Joseph was, in my opinion, as I'm looking at this and I read scripture, he is kind of the stereotypical baby in the family. He's a little tattletale. He comes, he's feeding the flocks with his brothers, and he comes in and tells on his brothers. His brothers are probably razzing him or giving him a hard time or goofing off or whatever. And so he decides to go and tell his dad, like, hey, they're being idiots again, dad, you know? So how many of you guys have a little brother who's the worst? Okay, all the same hands stood up. Okay, right. So little brothers typically are the worst. Now, in my family, I have two daughters, and we have a little brother, don't we, Lindley? And Lindley's just giving me like the biggest like blank look on her face. So now my son is the baby of the family. He's helpless most times. He can't do anything for himself. Why? Because he's incapable? No. Because he has older sisters and a mom who will just say, yeah, let me open your soda for you. Let me open your package for you. And like last night we were having dinner and we were sitting outside. It was nice. You know, we had grilled some steaks and we had Sprites, and Judah wanted a Sprite, and all the girls opened their Sprite, and he's like, hey, can you open this? And I'm like, and like mom went to go open it, and I was like, do not open that for him. You know, like, no. I'm taking their advice, Ken, and being involved in training, right? I'm training my kid how to open his own soda. Why? Because if we let him, he wouldn't do anything for himself ever. So this is how I view Joseph in a lot of ways. He's the little brother. He's favored. He's the baby of the family. Everyone hates him except for dad, right? Dad loves him, right? He is the best. And so that is who Joseph is. Now, Joseph was envied by his brothers, one, because he was the baby, but more importantly, because there's obvious nepotism in the family. It says clearly in the first like six verses that Joseph was the favorite like three times. And so And then Joseph was also loved and chosen by God, right? And God had given Joseph these prophetic dreams, which we're going to look at two of them here this morning. And so the first time that we see Joseph in Scripture, it says that he is feeding the flocks with his brothers. In verse 2, it says, now Joseph bought a bad report of them to his father. So he's out doing the rest of the work with his brothers, and yet he comes home and was like, oh, they weren't sharing, or they weren't helping, or you know, they weren't feeding the flocks right, or, you know, any of you ever had the little brother that told on you for everything? Two honest people in the room. Okay, the third honest person. So this is what's going on here. So Joseph comes back and brings a bad report to his father, and Joseph's a little tattletale, and that did not help him find favor in his brother's eyes. I mean, he has the cards stacked against him. He's the baby, he's the favorite, and now he's a tattletale, okay? So you would think that knowing that about yourself, if you're Joseph, knowing that about yourself, that you would try to keep it cool, right? You wouldn't try to flex your favoritism muscles, right? But inevitably, Joseph doesn't do that. So in verse 3, it says this. It says, now Israel loved, that's Jacob and Israel are the same, right? Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. So not only was Joseph the favorite, but Jacob made it plain and made it obvious and known to the world that Joseph was the favorite. I mean, I've joked before that everyone has a favorite child. You know, dads, moms, you guys all have a favorite. If you say you don't, you're just lying to yourself, right? And your kids can probably tell you which is the favorite, right? But everyone's got a favorite, and I don't mean that you love one more than the other. I just mean there's a special bond between you and one. And honestly, when my three kids, it's shifted, right? When Bella was first born, obviously she was my firstborn. I mean, we did everything together. And then Lindley, her and I are so much alike, so she became like, our relationship became awesome. And then now Judah with sports and me being able to coach him and show him how to be a man and those kinds of things. And so there was definitely, I don't know if favoritism is the right word, but there's a special bond that takes place between a father and a mother and their children. And so Joseph had this tunic that was made for him by his dad. Now the tunic, it's called the coat of many colors, right? We don't actually know if it had any colors on it or not, but the idea behind it is that the father that gives their son this sort of special garment, it is saying that like you are the favorite, right? That you will inherit the family fortune, that you are going to get the birthright, that you are prestigious, that you are honorable. And so not only did Joseph receive that, But he received it and flaunted it and wore it in front of his brothers all the time. So this coat meant that Joseph was the man, and his brothers hated him for it. A few mistakes that Jacob made, right? We're talking about mistakes and consequences to our actions. One of the actions that Jacob did is that he clearly showed favoritism in his family. Now, that all that did is divide the family. It didn't help Joseph, certainly didn't help his brothers. It just divided the family. So dads, on Father's Day, the decisions that we make affect not only the one kid, but the rest of the family as well. And so Jacob made the mistake of showing obvious nepotism towards Joseph. And what he did is he pitted his two sections of sons, right? The one son versus the other 10 against one another. It says they hated him and they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. So verse 5, Joseph is using wisdom and discernment here. And he says this, now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. So we're like, Joseph, like, what is your deal, dude? So let's get into the dream here. The dream goes like this. So he said to them, Joseph, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. And he says, there we were binding sheaves, so grabbing these grains, these wheat grain, and putting them together and tying them up. We were binding sheaves in the field, and then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, this is a great dream, Joseph. Thank you so much for sharing it. No, they said, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. Now, I don't think Joseph ever read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. I think he probably left that out of his reading for the year. You know, have you guys ever like, oh, I'm going to read 10 books this year. I'm going to read 12 books this year. You guys are awesome. I'm not like you, okay? One is not like the other. I listen to books, but Joseph never read any literature whatsoever on how to live humbly, right? He never read any literature on how to win friends and influence people because everything Joseph did got him more and more hate from his family. His decision to share his dream only further perpetuated, rather, his brother's hatred for him. So in verse 6 through 8, he's like, guys, I've got this dream. You guys want to hear it? I'm sure all the brothers were like, no. And he's like, great, I'm going to tell you anyways. And so here it goes. We're all standing there. We're working in the field. And you'll never believe it. It's the weirdest thing. All of you guys just started bowing down to me. It's this must mean something cool, right? You know. And do you think, and that's how I imagine that conversation going, right? That he shared this dream that God had given him, and he shared it publicly, probably never meant to be shared with anyone other than himself. And because of that, and because of his pride and his decision to further perpetuate their hatred towards him, they ended up envying him and hating him even more. So the brother's response in verse 8 is like, this guy has got to be joking. He's already dad's favorite. He already has the tunic. He's going to get the birthright. He's going to get everything. And now he's saying that he's going to be our dad. Like, we're going to bow down to him. What the heck is going on here? So in verse 9, Joseph shows more discernment here, if you will, or lack thereof, I should say. It says, then he dreams still another dream. That's Joseph. And told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come bow down to you, or bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Joseph's like this, guys, you're never going to believe it. I had another dream. Who wants to hear it? You know, and they're like, oh, great. And then he goes on to say, look, not only did these wheat grains bow down to me, these bundles of wheat, but now you guys are all stars, and mom and dad, they're moon and sun, and everyone's bowing down to me. This is the greatest. Don't you think this dream is so cool? And obviously their response is like, heck no. Like, what the heck is going on? So I believe Joseph missed the point that God had intended to show Joseph in sharing his dream with his brothers. I believe that God gave him, or I know, Scripture says, so I know, that God gave him these dreams, but I don't believe that those dreams were for his brothers or for his parents to know. I believe those dreams were meant to strengthen, encourage, and equip Joseph for the long and hard road that was ahead of him. And so Joseph, in his pride, I think in his desire to be right, his desire to be known as the favorite, went to his head. And so he shared the dreams with his brother. I think God was preparing him. This was God's grace on Joseph in his life to share these dreams with him, because we know the story, and we're going to study it over the next several months. But we know the story of how Joseph was, next week we're going to get into him being sold into slavery. And then from there, you know, was in this the pit, and then from there, jail, and then from there, finally in a Potiphar's house. And then, so he had a long and a hard and depressing road ahead of him, didn't he? And so I believe, I look at the scriptures, and I read it, and I study it, and I'm like, this was God's grace on his life to share, look, this is what I have for you. I'm going to exalt you into a place of leadership. I'm going to exalt you into a place of honor. And so have you guys ever experienced something awful and hard in a trial, maybe a sick person, a loved one, a death, something like that? How many of you guys have ever experienced something like that? Now, has God ever showed you, and maybe some of you, the answer is probably no, but has God ever given you some hope and encouragement beforehand to prepare you to lead you into that trial? This is what was going on, I believe, with Joseph. God was gracing him with these dreams so that he could withstand all the fiery darts that were going to be thrown his way. But we also see that Joseph's decision to be arrogant and prideful and share this dream with his brothers, not only once but twice, ended up having some consequences on his life as they hated him and they pretended he was dead and they ripped his coat and dipped it in the blood. We'll look at that next week, and sold him into slavery. So Joseph took those dreams and allowed them to go to his head. And he did not show discernment. He did not show love and honor to his brothers. So what was meant to be something that strengthened and encouraged Joseph ended up making things a lot harder on him. See, I believe that Joseph's decision to share these dreams were rooted in pride and arrogancy. And like the story I shared, you know, at the beginning of our time here this morning, you know, that my pride almost got me killed physically, right? But our pride will kill us spiritually every single time. And there's no different here for Joseph, that Joseph's pride and decision to not love and not honor his brothers ended up working against him. I think his pride was the very thing that got in the way of him to be being able to discern why God gave him those dreams. God gave those dreams to prepare him, to equip him for the road ahead. So, you know, some of the application for us here this morning is, I think we probably all, but I know I've certainly seen this a lot. God might give you some insight into something. And God's trying to show you something that's really meant for you, but it's meant to strengthen you. It's meant to correct you. It's meant to encourage you. And what we do is we go and we take what God was showing us and we project that and we make it our life's goal and mission to teach and do that for others. When God was meant to share that with you, we're like, well, look what I know. Let me share everything I know with you. Now, was Joseph's dream true? Yeah, we're going to see in the next several weeks that these were prophetic dreams that came to pass. Does that mean that those dreams were meant to be shared and flaunted with his brothers? No. Did God give those dreams to Joseph? Yes. We're going to look at that here in the next couple weeks as well. And his dream was true because Joseph ended up rising to power during the famine in Israel to be over his brothers and to be over his parents. But did that mean that God's purpose in giving him that dream was for him to go and share it in that way with his family? Absolutely not. I think a lot of times God's speaking to our hearts and to you as individuals, and that's meant for you. It's not meant for us to go and try to teach and instruct everyone else around us. And when we do that, we're missing the point. Oftentimes, it's the very thing that we're trying to warn others against is the very thing God wants to warn us against, but we're blinded to our own pride. I've been there too many times to count. So the encouragement for us here this morning is maybe, just maybe, God is speaking to our hearts about something even this morning or this last week, this last month, this last year. And we're missing it because we are blind to our own inadequacies. We have a blind spot. Bella, she's about to turn 15 in a couple weeks or a month from today, and she just got herself a car. She can't drive yet, but I am scared to death of her driving. And it's not because of her and that she's only 15, doesn't know how to drive. I can work on that. I can't control every other driver. And I'm sorry, I love the great state of Tennessee. I love it. I'm glad to be living here, a resident here. I love everything about it except the driving. I've never been to another state where going 85 miles an hour on the freeway. I've never had that happen while being tailgated the entire time. Like, if you got more than a foot and a half between, you know, the car, you and the car behind you, like, you're doing pretty good here in Tennessee, right? So I'm scared to death for her driving because there's blind spots and you can't see everything around you. No matter how fancy your car is with the digital and the, she has the car the year she was born. It's a 2009 Honda Odyssey minivan, and it's a big, safe car, and I love it. But there's blind spots in that minivan, right? We have blind spots in our lives. We can't see things. And if we think, oh, I'm good, I'll back up, and we're going to hit something. God wants to reveal those blind spots to us. And I think that was Joseph's dream, right? Joseph was, God was giving him an insight into what his life was going to look like, and he used that insight to go and try to flex and to teach and to instruct and to be unkind and unloving to his brothers. So don't allow our pride or our desire to be right to overshadow the work that God desires to do in our own hearts. All right, Jesus said, look, we must first go and take the giant log out of our eye before we go and try to take the speck out of someone's. So allow God to do that work in you first, right? Joseph should have allowed God to minister to him before he went out and tried to tell his brothers all these cool things that God was going to do in his life. So we're gonna close now in prayer. So I'm gonna invite the worship team to come back. And what we do at the table every Sunday is we partake of the Lord's table. That is communion. Paul instructs us to take communion and to do it and to not do it in an unworthy manner. Meaning if we've got some unconfessed sin in our lives and some things that are going on that God wants to deliver you from those things. God wants to heal you from those things. God wants to forgive you from it. God already has forgiven you for those things. You just have to come to him. And that's what coming to the Lord's table is all about. It's about receiving grace. It's about receiving the sacrifice that Christ made. And it's that public display of honor and devotion to Christ as we partake of the cup, which is Jesus' blood that was shed for us, right? That's what it represents. And the little wafer there represents his body that was given over for us. Jesus said, nobody takes my life, but I give it over freely, right? And so what we do is we partake of communion. We are thanking the Lord for his grace and his mercy and his sacrifice. We are allowing the blood of Jesus to come and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then as we leave and we go out these doors and we live as the church, we ought to live changed lives. And so communion is that public declaration of a new life in Christ. And so we have to act like that out in the world. Jesus said people are going to look at us and they're going to know who my followers are by the way they love one another, the way they treat one another. And so as we come to the communion table, we want to thank Jesus for who he is. We want to thank him for what he has done and what he's going to continue to do in our lives. And we're going to go out these doors and we're going to be doers of the word. And we're not just going to be hearers only. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful for you. Lord, we are so grateful for the sacrifice that you have made. Lord, on our behalf, not because we were loved or obedient, not because we loved you and were obedient to you, but Lord, you said, or Paul said, that Christ died for us when we were still enemies with God. Lord, and so we're thankful, Lord, that you loved us enough, that you chose us, God, that you died for us. Lord, we want to just honor you this morning. God, we want to worship you this morning. I pray for the pride that's in our hearts, God, that you would root that out. Lord, David said, God, search my heart and find those wicked ways in me and reveal those things to me. God, that's what we want. God, we want to know those things, those blind spots in our lives, that you would bring them to the surface so that you can cleanse them from us. Lord, and so we love you, Jesus, but we love you because you first loved us. We pray these things in your most holy and precious name. Amen.